Thank you very much for inviting me. It's, I hope I'll bring something to think about and to discuss among ourselves. One other thing which I'm still interested in India was to bring different groups of people, which we may call sometimes fundamentalists from different religion. So I come from a background which is basically a kind of diocese where Bishop Newbegin worked as a bishop, and also Stephen Neal was also a bishop. So, you know, these were the visionaries who have come from my own background. And also my diocese is also sending a lot of missionaries all over India. One has to keep this in mind when I talk about it. And then I was also involved in some discussions across caste issues, ecumenical coming together in India, and also some dialogue between different religions. One of the interesting things was I was hosting a dialogue between RSS, Rashtriya Swayam Sevak Sangh. I don't know whether you heard of it. The Hindu outfit. And Christians. And some of the Christians were representative of the churches. Some Christians represented charismatic groups, Pentecostal groups. So it was quite interesting to see how they sat together and challenged each other rather than holding a dialogue. You know, the Christians blamed the Hindu groups for attack on churches. On the other hand, Hindus, they said, RSS, not Hindus, all RSS. The Sudarshan was at that time the Supremo. He was in that meeting. It was sponsored by the Government of India Minority Commission. I was the one to host at Bangalore. And he said, the Christians are using money, allurement, force to convert non-Christians into Christianity. So there was a discussion. At the end of the day, they found among themselves a common space. You know, that's what I want to talk about. Is there a common space possible between different communities when they are strongly, you know, attached to their particularities? Very often I also found interesting thing between people who are more educated, who are more open to other religion, coming together. And very often they agree among themselves what are the common goals. And it is easy for them to transfer of ideas about religious actions together. It is easy for them. But when these groups come together, at times I feel that they are representing some bit of majority, which has some of the thing that provides a challenge for our mission today. So let me highlight this. Aspects of it. I also, being a media person, I want to move around. I hope you won't mind. This is a kind of analysis I have done in the media. If you notice this very interestingly, you know, how this India Today and the Frontline magazines, which are accepted magazines, use colors in their own magazines. Saffron is used, even though I have scanned them, so the color a bit changed, but it's basically saffron. Saffron color is used by these magazines to show nationalism in India. And also for their own, if you see, the whole text is highlighted by saffron because it is talking about the saffron people, particularly the Hindutva movement. So whenever India had a rocket in the space, they will highlight with saffron. When cricket team won, they will highlight with saffron color. So when there was a bomb in Mumbai hotel, they will highlight with green color. You get the point. The green is also associated with the meanings of terror. So it's quite interesting, the myths and the other are created in the public, not only by the media, but also by the vested groups, including the political group with their own agenda. So they are created, constructed, and reiterated. I have written a lot about this and published, so I have analyzed also this thing. So I'm just, even see here the green, how Pakistan always highlighted with green color in the news item. And you all, if you really recently read this Mumbai bombs in India today, you will see how they have highlighted all the information about terror in green color. You know, so the color itself creates a culture of suspicion and a culture of confrontation and a culture of violence. And so it is also, we call it Islamophobia among Hindus, conversion phobia among Hindus, and Hindutva phobia among Christians. A kind of fear of the other is created. And I did not know how to relate it, but still these are all related. If you have heard me before, it may be a little bit repetition. But Huntington thesis of Clash of Civilization, where he highlights the kind of grouping of cultures together coming, and you can see the lines of conflict, including Kashmir and in the Eastern Europe, and you can see the lines of conflict in different places. It's like, you know, the Huntington, I do not say that he made the religion a monolithic group, but those who have interpreted him always made into a kind of, groupings as monolithic. Islamic countries will come together and non-Islamic countries will come together. That is the Huntington interpretation. But when Edward Said reviewed Huntington thesis, he said it is a clash of ignorance, not necessarily a clash of civilizations. You do not know the other. It is not only you do not know the other, you know more negative information about the other. And that creates the ignorance. Because he uses this, religions are not like Tom and Jerry. You know, that's why I put that Tom and Jerry kind of image there. But they are more complicated. Even within religions, there are conflicting matters. Every religion is, no religion is monolithic in itself. And when I stood and spoke before 3,000 Muslims, you know, about the idea of God in Christianity and Islam in Bangalore, after the session, the question, first question was, why you padris always wear cassocks everywhere? You know, the people have never seen me wearing cassock. That was one question. And the second question was, why you padris are not getting married? My wife was there, my children was there. I said, they're the my wife and they are the children. So the whole idea about a kind of other religions as a monolithic grouping, you know, is quite popular and common. And it is not only among Muslims. When I talk about Islam among Christians, I ask the question, what is the kind of word that comes to your mind when I talk about Islam? You know, they talk about Kashmir and they talk about bomb and other things. So this is what I found an interesting challenge in our context. And that ignorance leads to attack of each other, sometimes churches, you get this. I'll also give you a very interesting example in Karnataka, because there is a particular group from South Korea came. They had, they just flied directly to Bangalore, and they went to Mangalore near these churches, and they preached the gospel condemning, if you do not come to Christianity, if you do not accept Christ, you'll all go to hell. And they flied within that week back. But the local Christians, they also very interestingly translated some pamphlets into the local language condemning the local Hindu gods, and they distributed it. And what happened was, these local people thought what they proclaimed as Christianity is the same Christianity here. And they never attacked our churches before, and we have schools, huge number of schools in that part of the world, they never attacked. But this again is another dimension that also contribute to the ignorance of Christianity and other religions as a monolithic group. In this context, I'm just giving you one context. In this context, how we can, you know, do mission. What is basically Christian mission? Is to address the issue of conflict. In order to address the issue of conflict, we have to address the issue of ignorance about each other. How do we, you know, reduce the ignorance of each other? But then it is quite interesting, it is not only between religions, even among, you know, the churches. I still remember one of my students doing a PhD from northeastern part of India. He comes from Nagaland, where the churches, every church has loudspeakers. You know, they have the loudspeakers. And the Baptist churches have loudspeakers, Catholic churches have loudspeakers, and also the Pentecostal church. On Sundays, they speak against each other. You know, you can hear them speaking. But then Monday, you have to work together in the field together, the same people. And it's quite challenging in this context. How church is supposed to contribute to reducing ignorance is also creating ignorance within themselves about each other. You know, so that is the challenge, that's a crisis for me to do mission in our context. Then, in this context, how then I come back to the church? When I preach in a church, you know, in a normal grassroots level Christians, most of them are, you know, simply evangelical background. It's very difficult when I talk about interfaith dialogue. Even when I was talking to the Muslims, the posters were everywhere. My name, and there was one famous person called Sakir Ali. I think you can see on him on the YouTube, sometimes television also. We both were giving the talk. Actually, in the public, he wanted to convert me, and I am supposed to counter it. You know, it was quite a dialogue and discussion. So what happened was, in the church, when they saw my name, it was on the top. It was organized by Muslims, so it was on the top written in the name of Allah, the whole. And then Allah's name be praised, and no one but Allah. That was the kind of statement. And under that, his name was there, and then my name was there. The people came and asked, "Is that your name?" After my sermon, "Yes, my name." "And how can your name be there under that, you know, title in the name of Allah?" You know. And that was a quite interesting dialogue that I engaged with the particular group. I even asked them, "Why don't you come and see what we are talking?" And in that sense, the church, grassroots Christians, and this whole program that we are trying to promote as dialogue is not kind of coming together at all. It's the same thing with even the ecumenical program, even in theological educational circles and National Council of Churches in India, and all the ecumenical bodies which have an excellent dialogic program that we have. But unfortunately, what happens is, at grassroots level, they see this as not relevant to them, because ultimately that questions their own particularities. This is where I want to find a kind of common space that can be created without affecting certain particularities. Yeah? Evangelizing Christians who cannot relate to non-Christians in other ways except trying to convert them. They support Indian missionaries with their own funds in India. We have Friends Missionary Prayer Bank, Indian Missionary Society, and Indian Evangelical Mission. I myself was a missionary of the Indian Missionary Society for a few years. So that is the kind of, you know, Christians we have. If I say in my diocese, nearly 70 to 80% of the Christians are that kind of category. They want to convert everyone in India to Christianity. And also there is a foreign mission workers who try to affirm the local religions during their flying visit. And so our work through schools, hospitals, social development agencies come under attack.
today we cannot work even through the school because there's a lot of misunderstanding and ignorance is created, not only by the Western groups, but also even by our own, some of the groups, flying groups. So it is even not possible. In some schools have to be closed because the children, the parents do not want their children to come. And the challenge for our mission is to create a common space between different denominations, different religions and communities to engage in doing mission together. Today I just wanted to talk two main spaces. We, you know, how do we create that in a new way? I call it fourth way because I will explain to you what is the fourth way. What are the third three ways? Interdenominational community space and multi-faith community space. Because in India, it is essential for us to come together interdenominationally. Otherwise, we cannot do our mission together. It's not that essentially we should solve the problems within ourselves. But if you are looking at Indian context, you should also realize that 1947, it was a very radical thinking came to some of our Christians, besides our independence, in 1947. Churches from Anglicans, Methodists, and Presbyterians, and Congregationalists, they all came together and formed one church. That is called Church of South India, which is my church. And also in 1971, in the north, the Baptists also came together alongside others. So that is called Church of North India. It was a radical step for us. Even today, you know, a bishop has to preach in the morning about the child baptism, and in the evening in a Baptist church about an adult baptism. You can see this is India. Is it holding sometime contradictions together? That can be a very interesting challenge. This was read on the day September 27 of 1947. Dearly beloved brethren, in obedience to Lord Jesus Christ, the head of church, on the night of his passion, prayed that his disciples might be one, and by authority of the governing bodies of the uniting churches, whose resolution has been read in your hearing, laid in prayer before Almighty God, I do hereby declare that these churches have become one church of South India. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's a prayer on 27th. You can feel that, you know, that union. But then what happened was, in 1985, this ecumenical movement moved on. In 1985, they found out that there is no more union possible between these churches. Because CSI and CNI, they want to come together. But the Marthama Church, being a historical church, they do not want to be part of the union. They do not want to merge themselves. And so they do not want to disappear into these ecumenical churches. So the ecumenical vision with which CSA and CNI were formed in 1947 and 1971, no more shared by the present church leaders, though there is a wider ecumenical mission that brings the churches together in other ways. They are in full communion with each other in the sense that they accept each other's members, ordination, and bishops, and often have joint program at various levels. Now even Syrian Orthodox come together in under the banner of National Council of Churches. So now for me is to how to create the common space. That is one of my basic question. Let me highlight a few things before I come to my main point. That is, working together across denomination means unity should be there, but not uniformity. Oneness, but not the sameness. Distinctive identity as a commonality. While keeping a distinctive identity, there is also finding a commonality. Movements of particular to universality. Uniqueness without condemnation. Universal relevance without exclusivity. Diversity of doing mission. These are the kind of principles on which I would like to think of a new mission. I think, you know, I'll just highlight a few things here, saying that Walter Brueggemann, I like Walter Brueggemann in one way. his own theological thinking. I read him, and also Richard Baucom in his Bible and Mission, where they always move, try to see how the movement from particular and universality is done in every religion. And I particularly like them because in within the Bible, how spatially and time-wise the universal, particular to universal movement happens. But one thing they missed out in the Bible is that how different particulars can hold together. Because in every religion, there's a kind of movement from particularity, universality is available. I think very often, what happened when the people come to dialogue with, they are all agreeing to one point of universality, you know. But when people are very much, concentrating on their particularity, their own particularity, which is unfortunately sometimes has some elements of exclusivity, but at the same time, it also has a universal relevance on the one hand and the uniqueness on its own. So everyone has this particularity in themselves. Can they share something in common without losing that particularity? Is what my question is today. Yeah? So this is where my radical thinking comes. Sometimes people can align me with, the old group. Sometimes people can align me with other group. But my question here is to proclaim one's own version of the gospel without offending or condemning or excluding others' version while accepting the limitations of one's own version. That is one of the, primary factor for me. To maintain one's particularity, which has exclusive elements, but not to impose on the other, rather invite them and to learn to live with others' particularities without losing one's own. To work together with other Christians in common witnessing without losing one's own. And this is where I would like to, come to this fourth way as such. You know, those days people thought church is the agent through which the mission can happen. It was Missio Ecclesia, of course. Then, afterwards, in 1952, Willingen, isn't it? Willingen. That is where Missio Dei, we